Beloved, remembered by God and remembering both the call and the promise of God, the everlasting love of the Father, the gift of the Son, and the strength of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God of justice and love, you illumine our way through life with the words of your Son. Give us the light we need and awaken us to the needs of others through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
A reading from Amos. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 70 responsively. Be pleased, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those who seek my life be put to shame and confounded. Let those who take pleasure in my misfortune draw back and be disgraced. Let those who say to me, Aha, and gloat over me, turn back because of their shame. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say forever, Great is the Lord. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come to me quickly, O God. You are my helper and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not tarry. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. A reading from 1 Thessalonians. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord.
One of my friends said, as we were talking about the scripture coming up, the line ends, "You know neither the day nor the hour, so stop worrying about it." And he said, "But couldn't we just know the week?" This is a disaster preparedness kit that I keep under my desk, like to be prepared. It has several days' supply of food and water and a light stick, a whistle. I don't know who I would call with a whistle, but there's a whistle, a first aid kit, a breathing mask, little first aid kit, and a blanket, one of those, and a few other things that I hope I never have to figure out what it's for. Handy wipes, I know what those, I can use those for. It's good to be prepared. I have one of these in my car, too. When I lived in South Dakota, I would have one in my car in case the car would go into the ditch, and I'd have to sit there for hours and hours. So I always had trail mix, but I usually ate it before I was in the ditch. This week, on Thursday, there is going to be a disaster drill. Have any of you heard about this? The shakeout? It's at 10 o'clock on Thursday morning, there's a statewide disaster drill, and it's an earthquake. And the earthquake starts, there's not really going to be an earthquake. I don't want to scare anybody. I guess you can't predict that far out, can you? The earthquake is going to start at 10 a.m. in the Salton Sea, and it spreads all out, and you can go online to shakeout.org, and you can watch how the epicenter goes and how the earthquake extends and what happens, which roads close, and what is going to happen. In our community, we don't get a great big thing, but some roads close. And some cell towers communication towers are knocked out. So it's really interesting to see. But the question is, you know, how prepared are you? The disaster preparedness people tell us the most important thing is to have a plan. Like the children knew, the plan. But do they know what they're supposed to do when they get outside? What's your plan? Do you have a phone number? Do you have a person that you call? Everybody's supposed to have a person that they call who's out of the state. So like if you're at work and your family's at school and your spouse is somewhere else, that you all know the same person to call, rather than trying to call your spouse at work where the lines get so congested. We all call Aunt Mary in Nevada. And then Mary knows everybody's safe or where everybody is. So everybody calls that one person outside the state. It's good to have a plan. And maybe this week, when we do this disaster plan, it might be a good time for you to talk with your own family. Whether you live with one or two others or whether you live by yourself, you should have a plan. And someone should know who that is that you might be calling and how we can do that. I like to be prepared. I like to know what to do in the case of a disaster. I don't like disasters, but I like to be prepared. I like to be prepared for meetings. I usually try to get there before the meeting starts and know what the agenda is so that I can be ready for that. I worked with a woman way before laptops and thumb drives were available. Worked with this woman named Darlene who was over-prepared. We would go to a meeting, say in June, to talk about fall liturgy plans. If the conversation happened to come that we would start talking about Christmas, she'd have her file. Or even if we would end up talking about Lent, she would have her file. What, no matter what it was, she would always have her file. She'd travel. I would tease her about that. Why'd you bring that along? She said, well, we needed it, didn't we? Well, yeah, but you know, why? How'd you ever think about it? She traveled pretty much with her whole office in the back seat of her car. Well, I like being prepared, but I don't know that I need to be over-prepared. And I certainly didn't like schlepping around my whole office. I'm prepared for reasonable expectations. Like the 10 bridegrooms in Jesus' story, they were all prepared. They were all prepared for every earthly situation that would come up. Only some of them were more prepared. Overly prepared. So Jesus tells this preparedness parable today. 10 bridegrooms, 10 bridesmaids take their lamps and go out to meet the groom. 10 girls, about the age of Christy and Emily here, on their way to a party. All 10 had been invited. All 10 were on their way. And then Jesus draws a distinction. 5 were wise and 5 are foolish. The foolish bridesmaids represent the wisdom of this world. Wisdom that says what you see is what you get. Wisdom that says you better start spending more time with your financial planner. Wisdom that says more stuff is better than less stuff. Wisdom that says your repentance can wait. The 5 wise bridesmaids represent the wisdom of faith. Wisdom that trusts the foolishness of God in Christ crucified. Wisdom of living in the reality of the party of the bridegroom. Wisdom that says, spend your time making justice flow like waters and righteousness like an ever-living stream. The truth is, up to that point, when that midnight shout goes out, both sets of girls, the wise and the foolish, have everything they need. They all had the invitation. They all had their lamps. They all were at the groom's house, and they all fell asleep while they're waiting for the party to begin. But there is a difference. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. They were prepared enough for what was likely to happen. They knew how things were supposed to work out. They had watched their cousins and their sisters go off for weddings like this. They knew that they didn't need to make plans for a situation that wasn't going to happen. You don't make a hotel reservation in LA when you plan to return by 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You don't make plans for things that you know aren't going to happen. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now, isn't that just like Jesus? To throw this curve into this story, the 5 supposedly foolish girls had made an assessment of their resources. They knew what they had. They knew how much oil they were going to need. My gosh, it was an afternoon wedding. They had plenty of oil. The bride and the bridegroom were going to come. They were going to be shooing people out of their wedding party by early in the evening. They weren't going to want people to be staying all night at their wedding night. They were going to get people gone. The girls knew that they had enough oil to get them back home in safety after this wedding. What's the most sensible thing to do? Take a filled lantern. And those other 5, they insist on dragging along those big extra flasks of oil, just loading themselves down. What for? Well, sure, it is getting dark earlier these days. But a filled lantern is going to be plenty to get home safely. The five supposedly wise girls were just complicating their lives by being overly prepared for a highly unlikely event. What point is Jesus making by mixing up these wise and foolish actions, by turning upside down our worldly sense of being prepared? Well, maybe the truth is that in this world, something always goes wrong. So you better trust God and not the world. If we try to be prepared for every disaster, for every possible event, and we only trust in worldly wisdom, we are indeed the foolish ones. We are humanly unable to prepare for every possible disaster. The current economic situation is a good example of this. Trusting only in worldly wisdom will leave us in the dark. Our lamps will go out as we nod off, waiting for the bridegroom to start the party. The kingdom door will be shut while we're off looking for a 24-hour market to sell us more lamp oil. The story that Jesus tells turns worldly wisdom into foolishness and turns trusting the foolishness of God into a party. And the good news is that we all have been invited to that party. We all are waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. Worldly wisdom tells us that we have plenty of time to prepare, lots of time to get ready. Worldly wisdom tells us to shrug our shoulders and put all of our trust in our human resources. But Jesus says, trust God. Rely on God. Don't wait to fill up your lamp. Fill it now. Fill it with justice flowing down like water, like an ever-flowing stream. Fill it with praise of the Lord. Fill it with prayer and devotion and love. So when is the bridegroom coming? The good news is that he's already here. Look around you at this communion of saints. Look at this table where we will soon receive the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ here in our midst. The good news is that we have been invited to this wedding feast and it's already in full swing. I want to conclude with a paragraph from Robert Capon's book on parables. This is what he writes. Watch, therefore, Jesus says at the end of the parable, for you know neither the day nor the hour. When all is said and done, when we have scared ourselves silly with the now or never urgency of faith and the once and always finality of judgment, we need to take a deep breath and let it out with a laugh. Because what we're watching for is a party. And that party is not down the street making up its mind when to come to us. It's already hiding in our basement, banging on our steam pipes, laughing its way up our cellar stairs. The unknown day and hour of it finally bursting into the kitchen and roistering its way through the whole house is not dreadful. It's all part of the divine lark of grace. God is not our mother-in-law coming to see whether her wedding china has been chipped. He's funny old uncle with a salami under one arm and a bottle of wine under the other. We do indeed need to watch for him, but only because it would be such a pity to miss all the fun. Amen.